very often. We're finishing a study. We've been quite a while. You realize that we started this in 2020, a study in the book of Acts. I don't remember which month, but it's been going on quite a while. So we're going to finish today in Acts chapter 28. We have gone from the beginning of the church through all these chapters, the day of Pentecost, well, actually Jesus' ascension to heaven and the day of Pentecost, and then went through some focusing on Stephen and Peter, and then Paul was saved, met the Lord on the Damascus Road in chapter 9, and Peter went to Cornelius in chapter 10, and then we focus in on the Apostle Paul and reaching out to the Gentiles. And so we're wrapping that up this morning somehow. And the title has to do with his arrival in Rome. Last week we pointed out, we saw in the scriptures that it had been the apostle's desire to get to Rome sometime. He'd try and work it out. And he wrote to the Romans and said, I expect to come, here I come, one of these days. And although it was not exactly the way he intended, we find today that he does arrive in Rome, but arrives with difficulty. And I think if it was up to me, well, let's leave it up to you just for a minute. If you wanted to choose a theme song for the Apostle Paul, what would it be? What? On the road again? That might fly, yeah. I can't see Philip Bliss leading that in the great big congregation. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have Philip Bliss with him either. He was the song leader for D.L. Moody. I was thinking through it all. And one of the last line says, or the last verse, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. In 2 Corinthians chapter, this isn't in my message at all, but we'll go there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes something that counters what many of us have said. We've taken a verse out of context, and we have said, the Lord will not give me any more than I can endure. X through that. That's not true. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, that we despaired even of life, that the load is so heavy, we didn't know if we would survive this. But God allowed that so that we would learn to depend on him and not on ourselves. And that's the story of the book of Acts. I mean, who gets up after being stoned and goes back into the city that stoned him? His dependence was on God. God gave him the strength to do it. And the book of Acts is a living testimony of God's grace and his power to keep those who will serve him. And as long as we have work that God has for us, as long as we discern that, we search for that. Have I said it too many times? What will God do? He'll preserve us, won't he? He'll make sure that we're able to finish the work that he has for us to do. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it's real people that the Bible records, and you used men to write the words, but it was your Spirit superintending everything that we have in the Scriptures. We thank you for that. And we're dependent also on that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding of the Word, to be able to dig into it and compare Scripture with Scripture, to be able to learn the lessons that you would impart to us and plant deep in our hearts and souls. And so we pray that this time would be spiritually profitable. We commit it to you. Open our eyes now that we can see the wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name. Well, in the last few chapters, Paul had endured tremendous difficulties and life-threatening troubles. He had stood before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, of the Jews, and he knew their motive for having him on trial was in order that they might condemn him to death. And to be able to stand there, and there have been people down through the ages in the church who have stood as the Apostle Paul did and give a testimony to the grace of God and what God has done in their lives, and some of those have been condemned to death. Paul, God, in God's providence, avoided that kind of sentence and was able to go on and on. And I'd like to read kind of a summary instead of me trying to put words together. The Expositor's Bible had some paragraphs on this section in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And written there, it says, "We have noted some of the blessings resulting from St. Paul's five-year captivity. He was a captive, and that captivity gave him access at Caesarea in Israel to various classes of society, to the soldiers, and to all that immense crowd of officials connected with the seat of government, that would be 70 men. His captivity then led him on board ship and brought him into contact with the sailors and with a number of passengers. In fact, the number is given to us as 276 on that ship, drawn from diverse lands. A storm came on, and then the apostle's self-possession, his calm Christian courage, when everyone else was panic-stricken, gave him influence over the motley crowd. The waves flung the ship of Alexandria, in which he was traveling, upon Malta, the island, and his stay there during the tempestuous winter months became the basis of the conversion of its inhabitants." The Apostle Paul had life-threatening troubles. I'd like to just point out a few things here early in chapter 28. If you have your Bibles open there, you can just note these. When they landed on, and they had to swim or hold on to planks or whatever to get onto the island of Malta as the ship was breaking up, and the islanders in verse 2, it says, showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire, welcomed us all because it was raining and cold, and Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Oh, brother, what a way to end an apostle's life. Huh. Except, he shook it off into the fire. They expected him to keel over dead, and he didn't, so he said that he must be a god. Doesn't say anything more about that. Except that it opened up a way for him to further minister on that island. Publius, a chief official in verse 7, welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us, and his father was sick. And so Paul, by the grace of God, healed this official's father, and then people started bringing other sick people, and he healed them. And by God's grace, that ministry had a spiritual impact, a physical impact on the people in the island. And they were, in verse 11, it says they were there 3 months. And so here are these things, the shipwreck, that could have killed him. The snake bite, that could have killed him. These things are going on that you'd wonder. Are these all Satan's activity against the apostle? stop his activity, the storms that they had run into, that they couldn't go where they wanted to go in that ship. Why did the apostle have to go through such desperate situations? I was reminded of the apostle Peter. He was in a desperate situation too, wasn't he? When he had said to Jesus, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Get out of the boat. Come here." But then he got to looking. Instead of at Jesus, he looked around and he saw the storm. And because he wasn't focused on Jesus, he dropped into the water. "Help me." And Jesus pulled him up. Is that how Satan works with us too? Try and get your eyes off of the Lord. Now, the point I'm getting at is, sometimes when we run into illness or hard times in various situations in our life, there are believers in Jesus who say, "Satan is doing this to me." And suddenly, their attention is off the Savior and onto the one who may be causing the trouble. I don't see that in the apostles' lives. They do write about, Peter wrote about, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he says, resist him, strong, firm in the faith. How do we resist the devil? Not by drawing him into sharp focus, looking away from him to the Savior. In James chapter 4, it's amazing what things come to your mind that you didn't write down. But in James chapter 4, when it talks about the devil's activity in our life, it says to submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My word to believers, and I believe this is biblical, because there are all sorts of movements and there are all sorts of teachings that want to do battle with the devil. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think we're to confront Satan and say, "You've got to do what I say." I think we go to the Lord Jesus and say, "The devil's got to do what you say. And I'm coming to you. My focus is on you. And I don't want to be like Peter that looks around in the storm and I drop down, I lose ground because my focus is wrong. I want to be focused on the strong one, on the Lord Jesus Christ." So as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God and then take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts, the fiery arrows, missiles of the evil. And I believe that that goes along with what Jesus prayed. If you have your Bible open, John's just before Acts, and it's in John chapter 17. And Jesus is praying. He says several things we could draw out, but I'm going to focus especially on verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus praying for us prays for our protection. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them there, but protect them from the evil one. Keep them safe in your hands from the devil. One of the devil's tactics is distraction. Our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus. The Lord's focus is on us, praying for us. And he's praying to the Heavenly Father. And God is asks to keep us from the evil. So even though Satan tried to stop God's work, the ministry went on. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul could write to them from experience and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." I think through all these things, Paul was in a frame of mind, a heart bent on saying thank you to the Lord. The wind's blowing against us. Lord, thank you for your protection. We're going to be shipwrecked. Lord, thank you for saving every member on this ship. Thank you. The Lord, I got snake bit. Thank you for preserving my life. Rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul also thanked God that he had reached Rome, but he was still in chains. He called different ones together. He called the Jews together. But the last verse, says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." So he was there and he was going to be accomplishing what God's purpose was for him to be in Rome. But he was in chains. Can you think of yourself as being the soldier who was chained to Paul? Chains were meant to be a humiliation. If you're chained, in fact, Paul later on, am I referring to it this week or next? I'm going to get to it. But the chains were intended to be a humiliation, limitation, and for the Apostle Paul, but then there's this fellow who has to be there too. I don't know how long the chain was. And it doesn't specifically say he was chained to a soldier, to a guard, but it may have been that his chains were from wrist to wrist and ankle to ankle. But the guard is implied in from what Paul says throughout the New Testament, throughout other books, that he has this soldier that is also chained with him. That soldier is humiliated too. They're not best buddies at the beginning of this deal. I have to be here 6 hours in chains with this guy. Paul was 24/7. A soldier was 6 hours at a time. But how did Paul look at this? He considered Ephesians chapter 3. I guess I didn't put them on the screen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. And he wrote to the Ephesians and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, I am a prisoner." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." I'm a prisoner for the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." He is in chains, but he's a prisoner for the Lord. And he said it's actually for the furtherance of the gospel. The whole palace guard has heard. It's permeating Caesar's household. Wow. God can use chains. He can use illnesses, mandates, and other things that we despise for His glory. I would encourage you all to continue to pray the prayer, God, what do you want me to do? And before our feet hit the floor in the morning, or knees, whichever the case may be, but before we get up in the morning, say, Lord, here's a new day. What do you have for me? What are we going to do today? Whom can I reach? How can I live without complaint? I was reading Ada Dunn. Some of you have met her. She's been at our church, and we support her and now she's a retired missionary. Had the orphanage, the children's home, and school in Bolivia. When COVID hit, the last class of students that she had was November 2019. And it's kind of a sad little paragraph in her letter that she's 85 years old now, and she considers it a blessing that the government shut down her school. All the schools closed in Bolivia in March of 2020. And she said, I don't know what I would do with those kids because I'm 85 years old and I'm not strong enough and able to take care of that many kids anymore. But at this point, she writes, I'm quoting now, at this point, I cannot plan on being able to do much, but I pray for all the children here in Bolivia that still need the Lord. Did God still have a ministry for her? Go like this. Yes. Even when we're bedbound, does God have a ministry for us? Yes. Can we pray? Yes. Can we minister to people who come in and see us if we're in the hot? Well, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? But if we're housebound and people come to us, does God have a ministry for us? Yes. Just like He did with, as Ada recognized, I can still pray. No matter what confines us, Paul was in chains. There are things that might confine us as well. But we can still do what the Lord has for us to do in that. Although Paul was confined, the scriptures were not confined. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I have to think about that some, because I know there are times that I can think of in my life that I haven't said what I was prompted to say for some reason or other. And usually it's my weakness in my flesh. I don't know if I can say this right. This is a powerful people. I'm kind of near and I have something to say, but I don't say it. Because there's various reasons. Paul could always say, I'm not ashamed. Because I know that it's the power of God. It's not my words. It's the power behind those words. It's God speaking the gospel. And God brings about the results, not me. So he called the Jews together in chapter 28. Verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. And Paul wanted that opportunity to speak first to the Jews. And so at the end of the chapter, when we read that he went on and on, he had freedom within the house that he rented, and he received people in. He could talk to his own people, the Jews, and he could tell them the gospel of Christ. He could speak about the hope of Israel and how Jesus fulfilled that. He is the Messiah. Now our leadership, people in Israel, rejected him. But here I am in Rome to tell you and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spoke to the Jews, and how did they respond in verse 24? Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Would not. It doesn't say they couldn't. They chose. But they would not believe. Some positive, some negative. But Paul was a captive. Wouldn't he be much better if he was free? Why did God allow his choice servant to be held as a captive without movement, without being able to move around? I think it's like what Jesus told his disciples when he said, "It's necessary for me to go away. Until I go away, the Spirit will not come. It's necessary for you that I go away," Jesus said. Well, then the Holy Spirit came to guide and teach individually, personally, the disciples and all those who follow, that he's here to teach us. He resides in us to give us guidance in the truth. Again, the Expositor's Bible has a remark about this. If Christ had not laid aside his resting hand upon the active external labor in which St. Paul had been absorbed, if Christ had not cast the busy apostle into the Roman prison house, the church of all future time would have been deprived of those masterly expositions of Christian truth which she now enjoys in the various epistles of the captivity, and especially in those addressed to the churches of Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. If the Apostle Paul went to Rome and he walked the streets of Rome and he went to the marketplaces in Rome, outside of Rome, he would have been busy. And then he would have tried to go on to Spain. And there are some people, some teachers who say he may have gotten there after this imprisonment. He got free and was able. He would have been busy. And we'd open our Bibles and we would go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians. There would be letters in there that would be missing. He was just too busy to write. And yet the wealth that we have in the New Testament, because God set Paul down and said, "You're staying here, buddy. 2 years. You've got 3 letters to write. You've got people to witness to as they come in. You've got your select young people, the young men that are going to come in. You'll tutor them and send them out. You've got all this going on. I can't afford for you to be walking around. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we will start in one of those prison epistles in Ephesians. Because God set him down and said, there's more that the church needs that you are going to give to those Gentiles. There was a lesson that I took away from Paul's experience, especially with the chains, the humiliation of the chains. The troubles we go through are not intended to be an embarrassment, but God allows them to open doors for us to share the life and life-giving message of Christ to people that we might not otherwise have any contact with. And I thought just for that brief little moment, there was, in my experience of laying on the that steel table in the catheter room for a heart procedure, and laying there, and one of the fellow nurses, the technician, said, "Well, how you feeling?" And I said, I feel fine. Not scared? No, because I know that if I die, I'll be with the Lord. But I believe that He has work for me to do yet. And if He has work for me to, and I repeat that often. If He has work for me to do, I can't die. And I said, "Wow, what a statement!" And hold still, poke. But I would not have said that to people in the lobby. They weren't interested in what I had to say. I wouldn't have said it to the person at the drive-in when I got out, because they don't care how I feel. But God puts us in some places that opens the door to say something specific and share our hope in the Lord Jesus that they go home and think about. That God can use, whether we use a verse of Scripture or not, that's up to God. He'll bring it to mind. But sometimes the troubles we go through, God purposely put us there to open a door to share a word with somebody. When we look at our circumstances through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of eternity, an eternal perspective, we can genuinely rejoice in the Lord. We may say now, "I'm heaven-bound with difficulties." But when we are with the Lord, the difficulties will be forgotten. That hope that we have in the Lord can sustain us, even in our troubles, even in our illness, even in our brokenheartedness. The Lord can sustain us. Is that the kind of hope you have? The hope that Paul had? Whatever the circumstances, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you have that hope? Your life really is in God's hands. We want to be sure today. I'd sure like to talk to you if you have questions about that. But you can ask the Lord Jesus, "Come into my life. Give me that hope and peace that comes from knowing my eternity is secure." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it's not in ourselves that we're secure, but because you've saved us, that you've given us eternal life. We'll never perish, and no one can snatch us out of your hands. It's a promise of the Lord Jesus. And the Father, too, no one can snatch us out of his hand. I thank you that as you led Paul, and as he has this record that you use Dr. Luke to record, we have this illustration, this example of a life lived for you. Each of us is different, but I thank you that we can come. Even though we're frail, we can trust ourselves to you. You love us. You make us complete. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.